read to you this morning from Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, beginning of verse 13. Give ear to the word of the Lord. For the promise that Abraham would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed. This is the word of the Lord. Our God and our Father, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for your Christ, our Savior, Jesus. We are thankful for our fathers and the faith. We pray that as we meditate upon your word today, that you would instruct and guide us, that we might worship Christ more fully and rely upon him more wholly. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, for the last few weeks, we have seen that in Romans chapter 4, Paul is demonstrating that the gospel of justification by faith alone in Christ alone is witnessed by the law and the prophets, as he said back in chapter 3, verse 21. Our fathers looked in faith to Christ for forgiveness, even as we do. In particular, Abraham looked in faith to Jesus, even as we do. And so recall that Paul is developing each section of chapter 3, verses 27 through 31, here in chapter 34, right? First, he demonstrated that Abraham was justified by faith, not works. Second, he demonstrated that Abraham's justification occurred prior to his circumcision, and that therefore one need not be circumcised in order to be justified. Today, he is going to develop chapter 3, verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Right? Paul insists that while justification by faith alone establishes the law, the notion of justification by works, right, of anything that we do is how we are accepted by God, that notion destroys faith and undermines God's promise of forgiveness. So today, we'll focus upon what Paul reveals about justification and God's law. And then next week, we are going to consider what Paul teaches us about the nature of faith as he goes on to discuss Abraham's trust in the Lord. We note in our verses today, the verses that I read for you today, that Paul is exploring the relationship between God's promise to Abraham, the promise of forgiveness and blessing to Abraham and his seed, right? And the giving of the law. What is the relationship between God's promise and God's law? Notice verse 13, for the promise that Abraham would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed, to his offspring through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For he says, if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Right? Notice that what was the promise that God made to Abraham? Well, Paul identifies that promise as that Abraham would be the heir, the inheritor of the world. Notice verse 13 at the very beginning. For the promise that Abraham would be heir of the world, that he would inherit the world. He would inherit all creation would be his, right? That's what Paul is saying. This is the promise. Now, this is Paul's summary of Genesis chapter 12. And Genesis chapter 15, the two passages that form the backdrop to Romans chapter 4. You may recall God's promise, God's call and promise to Abraham. I've given you Genesis 12 verses 1 through 3 again. in your handout, says Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. Remember that Terah and his father's house, this was an idolatrous house. They were pagans. They did not worship Yahweh. They did not worship the living God. Joshua 24, verse 3. Right? And so God is calling Abram to get out of his country and is from his family and from his father's house and the idols that they worshiped to a land that I will show you. Right? Follow me. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Right? In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God calls Abram to abandon his idolatrous family and to follow him. In essence, he is summoning Abraham to repent and believe. Right? Repent and believe. Right? Turn from your idolatry and trust my promises. Trust my word. Follow me. So what is this promise that God made to Abraham? It's that he would be heir of the world. Right? God promises to bless Abraham and then to use Abraham and his seed, right, which Paul says in the New Testament is ultimately Christ, but in Christ it is also the body of Christ, all those who believe in Jesus, right? God promises to bless Abraham and to use Abraham and his offspring to bless all the families of the earth. Right? In Abraham, every family on earth, all the families in the earth would be blessed. In other words, Abram and his seed, Christ and all those who are in him, would inherit the world, right? They would be the means of blessing the world. Note, therefore, that this promise that Abraham would be heir of the world is a promise to be in a state of blessing with God. It's to be in a state of blessing with God. And what is it to be in a state of blessing with God? Well, it's to be at peace with God. And how can sinners be at peace with God? Only through the forgiveness of their sins and the imputation of Christ's righteousness. So the promise to Abraham that he would be heir of the world is the promise to Abraham of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. This is the promise that God is making to Abraham. Through you, Abraham, I am going to reverse the curse that I have brought on the earth because of human sin. I am going to restore creation to rights through you and your offspring and your children. One of your children, right, is going to be the means that I'm going to use to bless all creation. Notice there, therefore, that the promise to Abraham is a promise of blessing and forgiveness, the very thing that Paul has been discussing in Romans chapter 4. Notice his quotation from Psalm 32 in verses 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Right. The promise that Abraham would be heir of the world is the promise that Abraham would be set right with God through faith, and that he would have the righteousness of Christ as his own. This promise that Abraham would be heir of the world, that he would be at peace with God, that he would receive God's blessing and be God's means to bless the nations. Now, here's the question. Did Abraham deserve to receive that promise? Was he worthy of the promise? No. He was an idolater. He lived in an idolatrous land. He lived with an idolatrous father. And God, in his mercy, rescued him. Right. God graciously called him and gave him the promise. Now, while Abraham was called to receive God's promise and to respond to God's promise in faith, he couldn't earn the promise, right? It was a gift. And further, we know from our story of Abraham that Abraham couldn't even fulfill the promise because he was old. At this time in Genesis chapter 12, he was 75. His wife had been barren for decades. He could not fulfill the promise that God had made to him, that one of his children would be the means of blessing all the nations of the earth. Yet God promises to use Abraham's children to bless the nations, to reverse the curse brought to the world by our sin. Abraham couldn't fulfill that promise. All he could do was welcome it and trust God to fulfill it. And this is precisely what he did, right? Genesis chapter 15, 6, the very verse that Paul is quoting in Romans chapter 4, the verse that he's explaining. Remember back in verse 3 of Romans chapter 4, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. He believed God's promise. He believed that God would do what he had promised he would do, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was set right with God through faith, not on account of his works, not on account of his worthiness. And though Abraham had momentary doubts, right? We saw him expressing this doubt in Genesis chapter 15, right? It's been 10 years, Lord, and I don't have a child yet. This was in Genesis 15. He's 85. Eleazar, right, of Damascus is my heir. What are you doing? And God says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to fulfill my promise. So Abraham believed God, right? He trusted God. He was strengthened in faith, Paul tells us later in Romans chapter 4. And so at 99, he received circumcision. 14 years later, he still has no child through Sarah. He does have Ishmael, but that wasn't God's plan for the inheritance. And then at death, right at 100, he welcomed his son Isaac through Sarah. Then at death, he looked to the city, whose builder and maker is God. Right? He couldn't earn any of it. He couldn't achieve any of it. But he trusted the God who had promised it. In Genesis chapter 4, all the way at the end of verse 20, 21, says that Abraham was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Right? He believed God. He believed God's promise. He believed God's power. And so he received it, received God's promise as a gift. And this is all any of us can do, right? We are all sinners. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are deserving of God's wrath and curse. We are unable to please God, to renew the earth, or to bless the nations. Yet God promises us, as those in Christ, that we will be God's means of blessing the nations and that we shall inherit the world. That's the promise to us. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How shall we do it? By works? By earning it? By deserving it? No. By faith. By trusting God, the God who has promised it and is able to accomplish it. Note Paul's declaration in verse 14. He says, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Right? Abraham received the promise of God. He did not deserve or earn the promise of God. Paul here in verses 14 and 15 is amplifying what he wrote earlier in chapter 4 in verses 4 and 5, where he says, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, that is, as a gift, but as debt." Right? If you work for it, then you've earned it and you deserve it. "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness." What is the nature of your relationship with God? Is it one where you have to earn God's favor, right? Do what you're supposed to do, and then God will respond by justifying you, right? He will pronounce you righteous because you're a good person. If that is the nature of your relationship with God, you hate God, and he hates you. That is the sober announcement of Paul. You cannot earn God's favor. The law brings about wrath. If you are trying to deserve God's promise, to earn God's favor, you are already lost. Right? You're already lost. It is of faith that it might be according to grace. Right? Is your relationship with God one where you receive God's promise as a gift and you respond in faith, trusting that God will fulfill what he's promised, even though you're unworthy? Is your relationship with God of faith, or is it of works? You cannot have both, right? That's what Paul is emphasizing here. If it is of works, then faith, he says, notice in verse 14, then faith is made void. Faith is made void. Right? If you're trying to earn your salvation, to earn your standing with God, then you don't trust God. You trust yourself. The promise, therefore, is made of no effect. As Paul will write later in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, he says, "If by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Grace and works, gifts and wages are opposites." They are contradictory. You cannot have both. So why, then, must it be of grace? Right? Why must you relate to God by grace and not by your performance? Well, this has been what Paul has been demonstrating throughout Romans chapters 1 through 3. The reason it must be of grace is because we are all under sin. The law used rightly, right? What does the law do? The law exposes our sin. It exposes our guilt. We're all sinful by nature, right? What does the law do? The law highlights that, right? The law adds a new category of sin called transgression, right? Notice what Paul says here in verse 15. The law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression, right? By definition, right, this is what transgression is. To transgress is to go over a boundary. So if there's no law, there's no category of transgression. God gave his law to Israel in part to highlight Israel's sin so that Israel would flee from self-righteousness and trust God's forgiving grace typified in the sacrificial system. The whole point of the law was that Israel could not please God. Israel could not deserve God's favor any more than Abraham had. The law brings about wrath. The law, as a means of acceptance with God, destroys our relationship with God. Now, the law, as a means of gratitude and joy and pleasing God, as we'll explore.
Great.
Right? After all, as we've said repeatedly, the problem is not the law. What's the problem? You're the problem, right? Your heart is the problem. Our sin is the problem. We are the problem. That is why we cannot be set right with God by the works of the law. As Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. By the works of the law, you cannot be set right with God. You cannot earn God's favor. But thanks be to God, you don't have to. Because God offers it as a gift through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. It is, as he says there in verse 16, of faith, that it might be according to grace, that it might be a gift, that the promise might be sure to all who believe. Right? Not that the promise might be possible. Not that the promise might be probable, but that the promise might be sure, that you might know I have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Right? That's the gospel. So I want us to explore the relationship. This is our text today. I want us to explore this relationship between faith and works and see how that affects our approach to God's law. And to begin, I want us to explore some different categories that theologians use to help us understand justification by faith alone more clearly. Right? They distinguish between the ground of justification, the instrument of justification, and the result or the fruit of justification. So stick with me, right? I think you will find this helpful. Okay. So first, the ground of justification. What do we mean by that? Right? What is the ground of justification? Right? In other words, what is the basis on which you are set right with God? When we stand before the judge of all the earth, and we are guilty, because we are all guilty, on what basis can God declare not guilty? On what basis can God justify you? How can God declare one who is guilty not guilty? And remain just. How can God, in the words of Romans chapter 4, verse 5, justify the ungodly? How can God look at David, a murderer, an adulteress, and declare not guilty? Not guilty? David was guilty. How could God say not guilty? It's an important question, right? We say, Paul says that we are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. We saw back in chapter 3, verse 28, Paul writes, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, right? Apart from the works that the law commands. We are justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. In verse 30 again, he says, there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So I want to focus on those words by and through. Right? When Paul declares that we are justified by faith in Christ, what does he mean? Well, let's first say what he doesn't mean. He does not mean that your faith is such a good deed, that it's so meritorious in itself, that it overcomes all the demerit of all the other things you do wrong.
Right?
Right? It's not as though we stand before God's judgment seat and he observes all our filth, all our guilt, and he's ready to condemn us, but suddenly beholds that, well, while we've done all these terrible things, we've also exercised the virtue of faith. Oh, boy, that's such a big leap. I'm going to justify you because faith, that's really hard. Right? No. God does not justify us on account of our faith. Right? That would be to transform faith into yet another work. It would be to say that we are justified on account of our faith, on the ground of our faith. But Paul doesn't say that. Right? He says that we are justified by faith, through faith. Faith is not the ground of your justification. It's not the ground on which you are set right with God. After all, what is faith? Right. Biblically speaking, faith is trust. Where do you put your trust? But here's the deal. Everybody exercises faith all of the time. You are exercising faith right now. You are trusting this ceiling is not going to fall on your head. You are trusting that your chair is going to hold you up. Right? You are trusting your neighbor is not going to kill you. Right? In certain circumstances, that might not be a good thing to do. Okay? Right? We all exercise faith all the time. So notice, this is really important. Faith in itself is not a virtue. Faith is not virtuous in itself. Right? And this is why it's not the ground of our justification. Right? The question is not whether we have faith. We all do. The question is, where do you place your faith? Where is your trust for acceptance with God? Right? Faith in the devil is not a virtue. It's a vice. Right? Trusting the devil is not a virtue. Trusting Allah is not a virtue. It is a vice. It's a sin. Okay. Trusting your own works, trusting your ethnic heritage, trusting your baptism or your circumcision to give you acceptance with God. None of those things, if that is where your faith is, if that is where your trust is, then you are lost. Right? And faith in faith is the worst thing, right? That's faith in faith just means you trust yourself, right? Boy, I'm such a great person. Right? All of those, right? Notice that all of these types of faith are what the Bible calls idolatry, right? They're ways of trusting someone, something other than Christ for your reconciliation with God. Right? In each of those cases, our faith is placed on shaky ground. Right? So what is the ground of our justification? Right? The ground of our justification, the reason that God can declare you not guilty even though you are guilty, is Jesus' death and resurrection. Right. What does faith do? Right, faith, true faith, faith as Paul is describing it here, faith grasps hold of Jesus' death and resurrection as the basis for acceptance with God. Faith looks away from self and it looks to Christ. Right, God justifies us because Christ has died and risen for us. Jesus' death and resurrection are the ground of our justification, the ground of our acceptance with God. Right, notice the close of our chapter. I think I gave you these verses and I've read them as we've been going through chapter 4 because this is Paul's whole point. He says, now, it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that righteousness was imputed to him, but also for us. Righteousness shall be imputed to us who believe. Is that where he stops? No. Who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up, who is crucified because of our offenses and was raised up, raised from the dead because of our justification. Christ is the ground of our justification. He reconciles us to God. Right? This is why Martin Luther said that we do not have a personal righteousness. Right? The way that we are justified is not because I am righteous myself. We have what is called, what he called an alien righteousness. Right? A righteousness outside of us. Extra nos. It's not my righteousness. It's nothing in me that sets me right with God. It is Jesus' death and resurrection that set me right with God. And thanks be to God for it. So John Murray writes in his book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. He says that properly speaking, it is not faith that saves, but faith in Jesus Christ. And strictly speaking, it is not even faith in Christ that saves, but Christ that saves us through faith. He saves us. The ground of our acceptance with God is Jesus' death and resurrection. So what role does faith play? Faith is the instrument. It's the means by which we grab hold of Jesus. True faith looks away from self, away from other gods, away from confidence in our deeds. It looks to Jesus. He alone can save us. And so by faith, we cry out to him to do so. Faith is not the ground of our justification. It's the instrument of our justification, the means by which we lay hold of and entrust ourselves to Christ. When we trust in Jesus by the grace of God, then our sin is imputed to Christ and his righteousness is imputed to us. Right? Remember Paul's words to the Ephesians. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. By grace, by the gift of God, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith in itself is not a virtue. Indeed, faith is often a vice. But faith in Jesus Christ is a gift from God. And the one who exercises such faith looks away from self and from idols to Jesus for salvation. Right? Faith is the means of justification, not the ground of justification. And so this brings us third to the result of justification or the fruit of justification. Among other things, good works are the result, right? Why do we obey the law, right? Why then worry about the law? Because God has saved me. God loves me and I want to be like God. And so good works are the fruit of trusting in Christ. As Paul goes on to write in Ephesians chapter 2, right, he said, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right, having been reconciled to God on the basis of Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus continues his work in us by causing us to walk in his statutes by the Spirit. The pursuit of good works is called the process of sanctification. And sanctification is a fruit of justification. Right, he who's been justified, who's believed in Jesus and received the forgiveness of sins, will begin to grow in holiness by the Spirit. The Westminster Confession, which is our statement of faith, summarizes this, and I've given you this quotation in your handout. Notice what it says. This is chapter 11, paragraph 2. It says, faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness, right? What is the ground of our justification? Christ and his righteousness. So faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. It is the means by which we grab hold of Christ. Yet, is it not alone in the person justified? Right? The one who has trusted in Christ for righteousness Faith will ever be accompanied with all other saving graces and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. That's the result of being set right with God. Now, Paul insists, right, so we have to distinguish between the ground of justification, the means, and the result of justification. Paul insists that if we get this right, right, if you get that right, then we establish the law. But if you get it wrong, right, if you invert the order, if you make works the ground of justification, or if you make faith even the ground of justification, then guess what you do? You destroy both. You destroy faith and you destroy the law. Notice this play on words that Paul uses. This is intentional. Back in chapter 3, verse 31, I've given you this in your handout to point this out to you. Chapter 3, verse 31, Paul says, do we then make void the law through faith? Absolutely not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Then notice what he writes in chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is, same word, made void, and the promise, same concept, made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. Right. Justification by faith does not make void the law. It establishes the law. Justification by works, right, thinking that you can deserve God's promise of forgiveness, makes void faith and makes God's promise of blessedness, of forgiveness, of no effect. How so? Well, remember that we insisted a few weeks ago that justification by faith alone establishes the perfection, purpose, and perpetuity of the law, right? So first, faith, remember, establishes the perfection, the righteousness of God's law, that the demands of God's moral law reflect his righteous character and they convict the world of sin and guilt, right? Justification by faith alone doesn't compromise or lessen the demands of God's law, right? Faith says that the law demands all that it says it does. And who has fulfilled the demands of the law? Jesus. My acceptance with God is not based on my performance of the law, but on Christ's performance of the law. So I don't need to lessen the law, right? Faith doesn't say, well, again, boy, if you obey the law 30% of the time, but you violate it 70%, 30% is good, right? Or 50-50, right? Or 51, right? If you just have a majority of good deeds, then you'll be in good shape. Faith doesn't say that. Faith says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's what faith says, right? And we are all by nature cursed. But by grace, we can be set right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. But what does justification by works do, right? What did we say? Well, justification by works compromises the law's demands. Why? Because we none of us measure up, and we know it. So we always have to lower the standard, right? If we're to be set right with God based on our works, then we have to compromise the law's demands. We have to modify the standard so that we measure up. We say something nonsensical like, if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then God will accept you, right? Which is absolutely absurd. Right, if you refrain from murdering me, but you steal my car, right, just because you refrain from murdering me doesn't make you innocent of wrongdoing, right? Thanks for not killing me, right? You still stolen, right? You're still guilty. Faith establishes the perfection of the law. Works compromises it. Second, faith establishes the redemptive purpose of the law, right? We already said, what's the purpose of the law in our fallen world? It's to give us the knowledge of sin, to highlight our need for Christ, right? The law reveals that we are sinful by nature and that we need a savior, that we cannot save ourselves. That's the function of the law. But what does justification by works say? So notice, justification by faith alone exalts whom? It exalts Christ. What does justification by works do? It exalts you. It exalts self. What's the purpose of the law? It's to tell you how to live. It's to tell me what I need to do. What is the significance of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, right? Well, most of the time, they'll deny Jesus' resurrection, somebody who's teaching this, but that's another topic. They'll say, Jesus is a great moral example. He shows you how to live. That's what justification by works says. But where's the focus? It's on me. I've got to live, right? I've got to perform. I've got to demonstrate how great I am. It's not Christ who reconciles me to God. It's me who reconciles me to God. Hence, justification by works, notice Paul's point, therefore, makes faith void. Right. Your faith isn't in Jesus. It's in yourself. The one who's seeking to be justified by works is not trusting in Christ for reconciliation with God. He's trusting in his own works or in his circumcision or his ethnic heritage or his political affiliation or his baptism. Right. In other words, again, the one who seeks to be justified by works is an idolater. Works undermines the purpose of the law. Finally, justification by faith, we said, establishes the perpetuity of the law, right? The ongoing authority and beauty of the law. For believers, God's moral law is a gift. It teaches us the way of righteousness and how we can please the Lord. Having been freed from the condemnation of the law, we are freed to love the law. Why? Because I don't have to do the law in order to get God's favor. I already have God's favor. I'm already at peace with God through Jesus Christ. So the law just tells me how to live in fellowship with my loving Father. It teaches us, justification by faith alone teaches us to sing with David, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day." What does justification by works do? Justification by works incites a hatred for God's law. Right, within justification by works, right, those, the person who says they can earn God's favor wants to say, oh yeah, the law, it's really important. It's really praiseworthy. But within that framework, the law is a taskmaster. The law tells you what you must do. So now, what's the problem? You can't do it. And so the law is like Pharaoh. Now, let me ask you a question. How much did the Israelites love Pharaoh? How much will you love the law if you're trying to earn your acceptance with God on the basis of it? You might love it for a little while, but eventually you'll hate it. And what else will you hate? You'll hate the God who gave it. Right? This is why people who try to get set right with God based on their merits, their deserts, often radically transform. One day, it all breaks loose, right? When you realize you can't do it. If you're trying to get set right with God based on your works, you will eventually grow resentful toward the law and hate it, right? So what of you? Do you hate God? Do you hate his Christ? Do you hate his law? If so, then you are placing your trust in something other than Christ to reconcile you to God. Right, you're making your works the ground of your justification rather than the result of your justification. Right, because if you believe the gospel, then God, his Christ, and his law will be precious to you. Right? Yes, the law will convict you of your sin. Right, the law convicts all of us all the time of our sin. But it's a gift. Right, if you're set right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, then that conviction is a gift. God's showing you how to reflect his character even more.
Right.
If you've grabbed hold of Christ by faith, then you have been justified, right? You have been set right with God. You are an inheritor of the promise that God made to Abraham. And here on the table, God holds out the sacrifice of Jesus to assure you of all these things. Jesus reconciles us to the Father. Jesus is the ground of our justification. And so let us grab hold of Jesus by faith. He is the one who reconciles us to the Father and enables us to bear fruit in our lives. And thanks be to God for that. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we are thankful for your mercies toward us. We are thankful that Jesus died and rose again, that we might be set right with you, not on the basis of our works, not on the basis of our faith, but on the basis of Jesus' death and resurrection. Oh, Father, we would turn away from self and from idols. We would repent of all the follies in which we trust, and we would trust in Jesus. Make us to be a people of faith, for Jesus taught us to pray to you and not to idols. He taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.